want to give you a thought to remember and a question really to spur that thought on. And the question is this: what kind of Christian are you? And I will go through this passage today very quickly because I want to get to the end, and I want to ask you that question: what kind of Christian are you? And you know, in moments of anticipation, as I was a young kid, even as a teenager, and even at Moody Bible Institute as a Bible school student, I would gauge the speaker, and before he would get too far into his message, I would already make a decision if I was really going to listen or if I wasn't going to listen. And it really was boiled down to one thing: if he told a cool story before he started, well, then he probably was going to be interesting enough to pay attention to, and I would give my attention and listen to him. But if he just opened up his Bible and just turned to his passage right away and just went right into it, I was kind of like, you know, in my flesh, I was kind of carnal enough to say, well, he's probably not worth listening to. So, having told you that story, why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to get started in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Life is for service. The Apostle Paul recognized it. He knew it. He was passionate about it. And in chapter 4, we find a well-laid-out plan. In fact, a well-laid-out exhortation. Had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to train 8 boys in our church how to put together sermons. And some of you are doing that now in an in-depth way, and it's really cool. We were looking at the kind of sermons there are. There's edification type, when we're encouraging people that you can do this, you can have the faith that you need by understanding these principles, by understanding these truths. And then there's sermons that are exhortation, more motivational, and I believe this passage of Scripture is an exhortation to us, and we find it right in verse 1. I, therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word beseech is such an awesome word. It paints such a picture of begging, such a picture of pleading, such a picture that we can't escape it and we can't do it injustice by just reading it the way sometimes we come to the Scriptures and we maybe in the wee hours of the morning or the wee hours of the evening even in our devotions maybe read through a passage. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. No, beseech you. He's begging. He's pleading. Please, live like you should live. What kind of Christian are you? Are you walking worthy of the vocation? Are you walking worthy of the calling that you have been given? What is the calling? He's nice enough and kind enough to not waste any time with the description. Verse 2 says, with lowliness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. A very anti-American word, isn't it? Long suffering. In our instant culture, long suffering is just not very popular today. Putting up with people and putting up with their mistakes and putting up with their failures and putting up with their hurts and putting up with people is just something that we shouldn't have to do because we're Americans after all. Well, the calling that Paul is beseeching us to be is lowly, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You'll notice that word love invades this whole passage. If you're too busy thinking about spring break, you don't remember one word. Remember love. Love. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that love covers a multitude of sins. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I'll tell you, that is a lifelong endeavor. In Bible school, I had this great dream that I would someday be a pastor in a church, a youth pastor that would be able to bring peace and harmony to this congregation because of just biblical ministry and just loving people. And that didn't happen. I'm not trying to discourage you, but the real world is that, and that the real world that the real world Paul lived in as well is one which we need to endeavor, take up the task, to dedicate ourselves to a lifelong pursuit of keeping unity. Unity is not always agreeing. In fact, unity is best tested when we disagree, yet we love one another. We work as a body. there is one body. Amen? There is one Spirit, even as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, and who is in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. These are great words. I'm going to keep reading. Please engage your brain as we read and stay with me. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Speaking of this great humility, he descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some, these gifts describe, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And you all know that's not a full list of the gifts that God gave. And some of those gifts are no longer needed and useful today. But the idea here that we cannot get around is that Jesus Christ has given us gifts because there's one body, but a diversity of parts of that body. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As a youth council, we decided to let this verse in Ephesians chapter 4 mold and shape what we do. It's not the only pursuit of ministry that could be done out there. It's not the only good thing that's going on around the country and around the world. But we're so passionate that we would see kids encouraged. Why do we need to encourage teenagers in ministry? You know why? Because you were probably encouraged in ministry. And that might be the reason why you're here today training for ministry. Teenagers, like anybody else, are human beings. And as we encourage one another, we spur each other on to do more, to do better, and to love our God with an even greater passion. So we encourage teenagers, but we also equip them to serve. And we want to see that take place in our churches. You would be surprised at the number of phone calls I have that I leave with a heavy heart as I talk to pastors, as I talk to youth pastors, and as I talk to people that work with the teens in their church, and I say, we would love to see you partner with us. And the response is, well, they're teenagers. They can't do ministry yet. And I would disagree with that statement 100%, and I do in a kind way. In my flesh, I want to say something different, but I'm not going to tell you that because this is chapel, and I'm going to tell you what I do say, and I'm going to say this because I believe it, that the youth today are not the church of tomorrow. They will be, but they're a church today. They're the church of today as well, and we believe that. We believe that this passage teaches that as well, and that we are to be showing them that they are to be building up the body of Christ. Do you know that in America, we have gotten so good at doing ministry to teenagers that we're failing them because we're not letting them minister? And then we wonder, where do the teens go? Ladies and gentlemen, I have a very simple statement that I just say all the time because I believe that God's Word highlights it. I believe I've seen it work across the country and across the nation and even into the world as we talk about Russia, and that is serving students stay. Real profound, right? Serving students stay. You get a teenager involved in putting together a sermon and give them the pulpit once in a while to preach and give them feedback and work with them, guess what? He's going to be a whole lot more inclined to give himself to the ministry of Jesus Christ more than the person that's told, well, someday you could do this, someday you could, not now, you know. If you want to do something, we've got those little cups after communion, why don't you pick those up? Oh man, could I do this for the rest of my life? Slavic Gospel Association, I'm not sure if you know that organization, but they work with all the Slavic nations. And particularly in Russia and the Ukraine, I've made a really good personal friend of the man that is in charge of those areas, and he has totally switched their whole philosophy of ministry to partner with IFCA and to say, we're not doing ministry to teens anymore. Because you know what they're doing? And as the walls come down and as the West is being embraced in Russia, you know what they're doing? They're having big concerts They're having big blown out events and they're calling it youth ministry. Why? Because they look across the big pond and they see in America big concerts and entertainment. And they think it's ministry. And you know what? They're changing their whole philosophy right now to say, we're going to get teens involved in our churches and that's going to be our youth ministry strategy. Woo! That gets me excited. It gets me passionate. And I'm so thankful for that change. How long do we do this? How long do we edify one another? How long do we encourage and equip? How long do we use our gifts in the church? How long do we be the body of Christ? Paul knew I was going to ask that question, I think, because he wrote the answer in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? It's a lifelong task, isn't it? It's a lifelong task. That we, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's very important for us. It's very important for myself in the role of a youth pastor and those we feel very important that we teach students not just the Bible, but how to study it. Because when they leave, they can be tossed about with every wind of doctrine if all they've done is be fed from somebody else. It's still a bottle. It's still milk. Even no matter how deep you go, it's still you feeding them and they don't know how to pick up a fork. They don't know how to pick up a knife. They don't know how to study the Word of God and rightly divide it. My passion is that teenagers are encouraged and equipped to do the work of the ministry and to know God's Word and how to study it. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. This is a great word picture. Listen to this. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You might not know a whole lot about your body and how it works, but you can understand this biology, that if we work together, if we work together, the body functions the way it should, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making it the increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. I asked you the question, what kind of Christian are you? And I want to quickly share two stories with you. They're both true, and they illustrate two kinds of Christians this morning. And these are the thoughts I want you to remember as you think about what kind of Christian are you. Because you see, we're described as the joints and ligaments and the muscles and the pieces of the body that are united to the head through salvation, commissioned by the head for service. Amen? What kind of Christian are you? It's interesting when you ask a group of teenagers, what part of the body are you? You get stuff like, I'm the spleen, you know, and, you know, okay. What part of the body are you? I like to think of us as believers as muscles, because there's two different distinct kinds of muscle movements that we all can know about. Spasms and motor skills. What's a spasm? A spasm is a muscle movement that acts involuntarily. It acts in antagonism to the brain, okay, or independently from the brain, from the head. Are you that kind of Christian? In Russia, in a Russian nurse's journal, I read that there was a man who came, a very inebriated, came with a light bulb in his mouth. That's funny. Put a light bulb in his mouth. I didn't know I had to cue. You didn't tell me that I had to cue the jokes. Okay. There's more coming, just so you know. He had a light bulb stuck in his mouth. To get a light bulb in your mouth, you have to open your mouth so wide, it like rips your cheeks. It's huge. Now, some of you, and I don't know who they are, but the faculty probably do. There's some of you that probably it wouldn't be that hard. But... He got a light bulb in his mouth, but he couldn't get it out. You know, the problem was he couldn't open his mouth. wide enough again, because the muscles to close your mouth are stronger than the muscles to open it. I know some of us are built upside down, but for the most part, that's true. And he couldn't get it out. They had tried for hours and hours to get the light bulb out, and they were going to break the light bulb. You know what happens when you break a light bulb? Yeah, they were prepping the OR because they were going to have to surgically remove all the pieces of glass until a doctor came by and said, no, don't do that, don't do that. Told them all about what they needed to do, gave them a shot here and here in the right spot so that the bigger muscles would unspasm. He was definitely thinking, open your mouth. And they were saying, it was a muscle movement that was acting in antagonism to the brain. Are you that kind of a Christian? Is what you do, is what you have planned to do, maybe even on spring break? Sorry, touched your spring break there. Is what you do in your life, is it what Paul's describing here? Or is it in antagonism to the brain? But you know what? There's motor skills. You know, as my son is learning how to tie his shoes, and he would probably correct me right now and say, I know how to tie my shoes. So he learned how to tie his shoes. And when you do that, you're using your fine motor skills. We hear that a lot. Motor skill Christians are Christians that obey the head. Their muscle movements, I believe, could be described as muscle movements that act in obedience to the head. Jesus Christ is our head. He's given us great instruction here in his word. And I've got to tell you this story. I have 3 minutes. It's a 10-minute story, so hang on. When I was 16 years old, I got the privilege of driving up with my truck, my dad's boat. Now, Mr. Bethel knows my dad, so this will be good. You'll really connect with him on this. He let me take the family boat for the very first time. I took it up. I was doing dishes with my best friend in the whole world. His name was Eric. He was my cousin. We were buds. We were going to Crescent Lake Bible Camp in Rhinelander, Wisconsin, and we had my dad's boat. Cool. Good stuff. We went up there, and my dad said one thing to me. He said, just don't go near the island because there's some rock bars by the island. So guess where I went the first day? No, I didn't go by the island. My dad said not to do that. But guess where I went the second day? I went by the island. And as I was driving around the island, I hit the rock bar. I hit the rock bar so hard, the boat stopped. I didn't shut the motor off because I wasn't thinking right. I just jumped out of the boat. Oh, I wanted to see how the prop was, you know, and I didn't shut the engine off. I didn't do anything right. I just jumped out of the boat, and I jumped into like this much water. We had to push the boat off the rock. It was terrible. It's horrible. And the propellers, see, propellers have things that, you know, that there's three of them, prongs that are about this big. They were all an inch long. They had been totally obliterated. It took us probably 10 minutes to drive to the island. It took us 2 hours to get back. It was terrible. We were late for the kitchen duty and everything. Called my dad and I said, Dad, I hit the rock bar. And he said, it's all right, honey. It's just a thing. I'll send you up another prop. Now, that's not my dad. You know him. I was like, hey, who is it? Is this the Hughesby house? And it was. But the next day, I got in the boat. I got the propeller on. Somebody had brought it up. And I got in the boat, and I pushed the power trim. And the power trim is what puts the engine down into the water. You need to do that before you start it. So I hadn't started the boat, but I just touched the power trim button. And you're supposed to hear a noise like this. And it's the motor coming down, but I heard this noise. Now, that's the noise that your gas grill makes when you push the little red button. And there's blue and orange and white flame that starts. I heard, and I turned around, and my engine was on fire. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? This is where the story gets long and I have to cut it short. I'm sorry. I went to the back of the boat. I heard a great noise. I didn't like what I heard. It was my cousin Eric jumping out of the boat. He swam to shore. There was a large crowd that began to gather because of the way sound is amplified in the water. And with all of this going back and forth and back and forth, Eric was yelling from the shore, "You idiot! Get out of the boat!" And I'll tell you what I said. My engine was burning. My hands were losing their fingerprints because what I had decided to do was dip my hands in the water and rub the fire out. Because I couldn't get it out any other way. And I was making progress, but it was like there was fire everywhere. people everywhere. My cousin's yelling at me, and I stood up in the boat and I said, if the boat goes, I'm going with it. And I proceeded to rub the fire out. I did get the fire out. But I had convinced myself in my brain that the phone conversation to my father was going to be different this time. Dad, your boat's on the bottom of the lake. I burnt it. It blew up. And we watched it. It was really cool. You should have seen. I didn't think he was going to say, oh, son, it's just a thing. I thought for sure he was going to kill me. So I thought I would be helping him by just dying myself so he wouldn't have to go to jail for killing me. I thought, you know what? If the boat goes, I'm going with it. That was the decision my head made. My hands did not make that decision. My hands were saying, you fool, stop burning me. My feet were saying, get out of the boat. But my head said no, and my body obeyed. And you know what? Sometimes when we obey the Lord, it feels like, ow. Feels like, I don't agree with this. It feels like, this hurts. But what kind of Christian are you? Are you a spasm Christian? Or are you a motor skill Christian? Something to think about. Life is for service. I'm so glad we partner so well in this way. Upon graduation, if you're interested in partnering with us, we would love to have you. We'd love to work with you. We'd love to just partner with you for the rest of life as we serve our Lord together. Will you pray with me and we'll close? Lord God, I thank you for these students, and I thank you for the way that we've been able to just briefly glimpse at Ephesians chapter 4, which is such a beautiful portrait of the body of Christ and how we are to work together and use our giftedness. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see great things in the future as we serve. Lord, that we would be motor skill Christians and that we would recognize our spastic tendencies and get rid of those in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.